Mark chapter 6, and we'll begin our reading at verse 14, a fairly lengthy reading, but I want us to all be on the same page. And so we'll start at Mark 6, verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had been bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. Once again, the girl hurried in to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her, so he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. There was a man who was famous in New York City because he wore a sandwich sign. I think you know what I mean by that language. The man was in the middle, and there was a big sign on the front, a big sign on the back. Well, people would smirk when they saw what was written on the front side, because on this sign that really covered the whole front of him, it said, I am a fool for Christ. And people would do a double take and turn around and say, what kind of a nut is he? And then they would see the message on the back side, and the message on the back side said, whose fool are you? And people picked up on that and became fairly famous during the era. Well, that basically, I think, introduces our subject today, how two men lost their heads. In the account I have just read, we have seen two influential men who both have lost their heads. One lost their head over truth. The other lost his head over a woman. And so let me just remind you of the story as we go through it. Herod lost his head over a woman. Herod the Great was his father. Herod the Great divided his kingdom into four parts. That's why some of your translations will refer to this Herod as a tetrarch. That means he had a fourth of the rulership. He was also known by the name Antipas. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records that as the son of Herod, who's also Herod Antipas, makes his way to Rome, he stops over to see his brother and becomes infatuated with Philip's wife. This is the Herodias of this story. And so she divorces Philip in order to marry Herod. It's Herod's 49th birthday. As the text tells us, there's government officials, politicians, military leaders that are present, and the daughter of Herodias comes to dance. Josephus tells us that her name was Salome. Some scholars believe that she may have been as young as 12, and perhaps the dance was simply an innocent dance of a 12-year-old, but I don't think so. Tradition says she danced the dance of the seven veils, which was a suggestive and seductive dance. Other scholars have projected that she might have been, in fact, as old as 20. Now, not all dancing is suggestive, not all dancing is wrong, not all dancing is lewd, but there's a difference between everyone enjoying a dance together and everyone watching someone else dance simply for entertainment. I remind you, this was not a church crowd. These were Romans. These were pagans. The Roman culture was immoral, and we already know that this girl's mother and stepfather would stop at nothing. I would also read between the lines, and I'm being very clear at that point. You don't have to agree with me, but I would expect that Herod had too much to drink by this point, and that's probably why he was willing to give away half his kingdom. Now, he didn't have too much to give away. He only got a quarter, and if he gave away a quarter, then he would only have had an eighth left. But he was a shrewd politician when he was sober, and I don't think he was sober at this point in time. In Luke chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus referred to him as a fox. In the Jewish culture, the fox was considered to be cunning or crafty or a deceiver. But to promise a young girl anything she wants up to half the kingdom was not really a shrewd political move, and I don't think he was completely sober. I do have this precedent to call to your attention. In the Old Testament, you may be familiar with the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, another pagan king by the name of Xerxes threw a party, and the Bible is explicit that the wine was flowing, and when everyone was pretty inebriated, Xerxes calls for Queen Vashti to come and display her beauty before this crowd of drunken men. And she had, even as a pagan, had a higher moral standard and refused to do so. I think the two cases may have something in common. But back to the story at hand, let me just ask, let's just split the difference. She may have been as young as 12, may have been as old as 20. Let's say she was 16. What would the average 16-year-old girl ask for if she was given a blank check? Now, I can expect that some of you would ask for a new car. You might ask for a swimming pool. You might ask for a pony. I don't know. You can tell me after the service, but I'm not equipped to grant your wishes. I am interested in what a 16-year-old would want. I would hope, however, that you would not want the pastor's head. And what I'm suggesting is that that's the last thing a 16-year-old girl would normally want. Only a psychopath would make such a dark request. She was poisoned by her mother to ask for something she didn't need. And if I, you know, sometimes we forget that these things really happened. Let me just ask the obvious question. What would you do with the head of an old woolly preacher after you got it? There are just so many things that would seem to be far more practical. The other question, of course, is how did such a godly man get sucked into such a depraved account as we have looked at thus far? And so while Herod lost his head over a woman, John lost his head for preaching the truth. And so as the story almost unfolds as you read backwards, in verse 17, Herod had the preacher arrested because John had told him, it's not lawful for you to marry your brother's wife. Now here's the application, here's the precedent that's set. throughout the pages of church history, throughout the pages of Scripture, the church has always been the moral conscience of culture. The church has primarily spoken through its preachers, and they have had to take unpopular stands. Now, often we are told that the church should not be involved in politics, but I'm not contradicting that as much as I'm explaining that to you. You realize the statement of Jesus about Herod was political commentary. You recognize, I hope, that the declaration of John the Baptist was slapping the hands of the king by saying, you should not do this. You may remember that a prophet named Nathan confronted David, who was king. You may, in fact, remember that the prophet Samuel denounced King Saul. And so the question is, where do we draw the line? The word politics simply comes from the Greek word polis, that means city. You see that on the suffix of a lot of names of towns and cities. The word polis simply means city, but politics essentially is the process of how the citizens of a respective area govern themselves. That is called civil discourse, and it should be done civilly, but we should also have a voice in how we are to live in our society. Now, the other hand, and here's where we should not take partisan stands. We should not use the Bible in order to advance our own selfish agendas, and it is very unwise for us to ever endorse candidates, because the candidate who appears to be lily clean may in fact be just as corrupt as their opponent. So we don't take sides on partisan issues. By partisan, I mean this should never be known as a Democrat church or a Republican church or the like. No. I've pastored churches in which a third voted for one and a third voted for the second and a third voted for still a third. And we agreed on Jesus Christ. And we could disagree agreeably on other matters. You see, in Roman culture, there were hardly any laws restraining immorality. And God's law then supersedes, or God's law is above man's law. God is the lawgiver. I don't know if you've been, I'm sure many of you have been in the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court building, if you look at where the justices are seated, if you look up above, carved in stone, is Moses the lawgiver. And there's an implicit philosophical statement made in the architecture of the Supreme Court building, and that is that the law of God supersedes the law of man. And so when John was making his political statement, and it was a political statement because it was to the politician under which he had to give his submission, but he says to Herod, based on Leviticus 18, verse 16, and Leviticus 20, verse 21, the Scripture says, do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. If a man marry his brother's wife, it is an act of impurity. Now, a hireling would say, I best not preach on that subject. I better find something more agreeable to address. Herod probably pushed back at John and said, John, but that's just your opinion. We're Romans and we don't believe the Bible. People will tell you that sometimes. Can I just tell you, and I'm not meaning for us to be argumentative, the Bible is true whether you believe it or not. You really don't break God's law. God's law will break you. And what God says is, in fact, written in stone. And so this is not simply John's opinion. I would not waste your time for you to come Sunday after Sunday for me to offer my opinion. I have opinions, and you have opinions, and we can talk about those, but this is a time for what God's Word says. Now, Herod would have probably said to John, we don't acknowledge your God. We recognize Caesar Augustus as our higher authority. And as a matter of fact, we require everyone in the Roman Empire once a year to take a pinch of incense and to throw it into the fire and to say this, which was essentially their pledge of allegiance. They were to say on an annual basis, Caesar is Lord. And you realize that's why our forefathers and our foremothers were in trouble with the political establishment. We would not say Caesar is Lord. Instead, we said Jesus is Lord, which, if you just think about it, that in itself is a political statement. Jesus is Lord is a political statement, and Rome understood it as such. So what I'm saying is that nothing is politically right that is biblically wrong. Let me just interpret that for you. Abortion may be legal, but it is still wrong. You say, well, it's not wrong if the law says we can do it. No, God's law stands above man's law. And it doesn't matter what man's law says when it disagrees with God's law. In the book of Acts, the early church says we must obey God rather than man. May God give us a climate in which we can both obey the laws of our land and the laws of the Bible. But you see, things are changing, and we have to understand that our primary allegiance is to King Jesus. And so in this sense, this is what John Wesley meant when he said it is the bounden duty of every Christian minister to preach politics. He's not talking about Democrat or Republican. He's not talking about my opinion or yours. But he's talking about bringing the law of God into the arena of how we live in Lawrence County. And to that degree, we must have a voice. That's what John the Baptist was doing. That's what John Wesley was doing when 4 days before his death, he wrote a letter that was political in nature. His last letter was written to William Wilberforce, encouraging him in the English Parliament to abolish slavery. That was a political act and a political topic. And so there's always a price to pay for speaking the truth. And John simply was preaching the Word of God, and someone took offense. I don't really know what your perception of the ministry is. I know that some people think it's a soft job, it's an easy job. I've caught flack most of my ministry. There was a period of time when I was denounced in the county newspaper because I was standing against the sexually oriented businesses in our community. And I can show you the clipping from the local newspaper where it says Reverend Reasoner ought to mind his own business. But as a matter of fact, I was minding my business. That was my business. That is the business of every prophet. Now, I guess as you get older, you begin to reminisce, and I don't want to give you a false perception. There were over 300 Christian churches in our county. And as I spoke on radio, television, in the news media, I simply would ask the question, I don't see how this many sexually oriented businesses can stay open if everyone in the county is a Christian. Well, some of the Christians in the county didn't particularly appreciate that. But I'll just be honest with you. I walked into Walmart every week and somebody would see me and say, oh, you're the preacher I saw in the newspaper. I want to thank you for what you're doing for our community. I have been pulled over don't try this, but I have been pulled over for driving too fast. And when the police officer saw my identity, he just came back to me, handed me my driver's license back. We want to thank you for what you're doing for our community. Didn't give me a ticket. That's happened more than once. Now, the others happened too. I've come home with plenty of tickets. But that's just, in the interest of full disclosure, not everyone appreciated my ministry. But what I'm saying is that I'm not trying to antagonize people, but sometimes if you say anything that is biblically based, someone will take offense, and certainly John lost his head over that very issue. Well, let me wrap up this study by moving from the political arena to the whole discipline of psychology. There's something very fascinating, and you see this section opens at verse 14, explaining that after Herod had beheaded John, he hears about Jesus. By this time, the ministry of Jesus has grown. By this time, it's not simply Jesus, but it's the 12. Jesus has multiplied himself. Now, there's a 12-fold thrust, and the disciples of Jesus are casting out demons, healing the sick. And even on occasion, they're raising someone from the dead, all in Jesus' name. And Herod, who's an outsider, he's not Jewish, doesn't understand, and frankly has disdain for the Jewish religion, but he does want to know what's happening in his realm. And he gets this intelligence briefing, and he jumps to a very absurd conclusion, but he jumps to the conclusion that this is none other than John the Baptist, who's come back from the dead. Now, let me just be honest with you. Anybody can put anything on the internet. And there are people who will use this passage to prove reincarnation. Reincarnation is the pagan doctrine that you live multiple lives, you die, and you come back in another form. This does not prove reincarnation. All it does is illustrate that a pagan king without a biblical worldview hears about another prophet, and his own conscience has never quit preaching to him. Now, realize that there are some who say it was Elijah, and that was based on a misunderstanding of the scripture. Malachi 4:5 says Elijah would come back. Jesus explains in Matthew 17 that Elijah had come back symbolically in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ, person and ministry of John the Baptist. Others were saying this Jesus must be a prophet, but isn't it interesting? Herod, no Sunday school scholar, doesn't have a working knowledge of the Bible, has nothing but a disdain for the Judeo-Christian heritage. Why is it that when there is word in his region that the demons are cast out, the sick are being healed, and people are being saved, Herod says it's that John the Baptist? Oh, wait a minute, John, Herod, you know full well John has died. As a matter of fact, you're the one who gave the orders to execute him. Do you know what's going on here? John was physically dead, but in the mind of Herod, he was more alive than ever. I have no artistic ability. I have no ability to create anything that's visual, except I have to use words, and words intrigue me. You know when you turn on certain political commentary, it's the format is what's called a talking head. You just have this mental picture of these talking heads. What I want to suggest to you is that John the Baptist is a talking head. He has been dismembered from his body, and physically, his tongue has been silenced. But the moral influence and integrity of John the Baptist lives on, And here is this talking head, and he's talking louder and louder in the head of Herod. And Herod said, I don't know what to do to turn this voice off. I cut his head off, but it's still talking. In other words, this severed head has never quit preaching. You know what that means? See, what that means is your unconfessed sin will haunt you forever. You can sweep it under the rug. You can pay people off. You can buy people off. But you cannot silence your own conscience. And here is Herod, the big man in power, but he is in bondage to his own conscience. He knows he did wrong. And can I just say, we don't have the authority under normal circumstances to behead people, but we still demean people. We still say, oh, that preacher, I wouldn't pay him any mind. And you can denounce people, you can ridicule people, but in the silence, when you're there by yourself, that message just keeps being played. Can you imagine? Herod is looking for the off button. For all of his mind, he's almost deranged. He's up in the middle of the night. He said, where is that off button? I'm tired of hearing. But he hears this voice of John the Baptist over and over again. Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her. Well, I can have her if I want her, and if you say otherwise, I'll put you to death. That doesn't change the truth. You can't do wrong and get by. And so, really, see, John is the one who dies in freedom. Herod is the one who lives in bondage. He's in bondage to his own passion. He's apparently a very impulsive person by nature. He's bound to his unconfessed sins. And now he's trapped with a bitter, manipulative wife who knows how to control him to get what she wants. Very much like the case of Ahab and Jezebel. Herodias was a bitter woman. You see, she really did not help herself. You see, if there were four sons and each one got a fourth, I don't know the names of two of the sons, but the name of the third is Philip, the name of the fourth is Herod. So she walked away from Philip's fourth and inherited Herod's fourth. Pull out a calculator and tell me how much she gained. Are you getting the point? She didn't help herself any. As a matter of fact, you never help yourself by doing the wrong thing. Some commentators have even speculated that Herod may in fact have been infatuated with his stepdaughter. We won't go any further there except to say there's a lot of sordid things that go on, even in families where God and Scripture is rejected. And so here is this woman, Herodias, who resents the preacher who told her the truth. She poisons her daughter's mind in order to get revenge. Would you like to know the rest of the story real quickly? Let me tell you, just in one paragraph, let me tell you the rest of the story. You see, what I'm suggesting to you is, if you're going to lose your head, lose it for the truth, not because of your own impulsive, carnal, selfish desires. History records that Herod had tension with his brother Philip. Remember, that's the man he stole his wife from. And they actually went to war with each other over disputed territory that they both wanted to gain control over. Herod loses the battle. However, the emperor at that time was Tiberius. He orders a counteroffensive. And just about the time where it looks like Herod may get back what he thinks is his, Tiberius dies, and the whole thing is scuttled. In AD 39, then Herod was accused by his nephew Agrippa I of a conspiracy against the new Roman emperor, Caligula, and he is exiled to Gaul. Gaul today would be Western France. You say, well, I'd like to be exiled to Western France. Realize at that point it was the end. It was the frontier border of the Roman Empire. It was undeveloped. And so guess who goes with Herod to spend out the last days of his life not ruling over anything but in exile and in punishment? He's basically in Timbuktu with Herodias and dies on the western fringe of the Roman Empire. How long from that 49th birthday to that miserable end? Well, a period of about 10 years. Within 10 years of this extravagant birthday bash, Herod is out of power. He's in exile. He's in a very undesirable location, haunted by a nagging conscience and hounded by a controlling wife. And again, I wish I knew how to make this into a movie. But if we could just at this point get a little interview from John the Baptist. See, where's John the Baptist been for the last 10 years? Well, he's been walking the golden streets of heaven. And I think if John the Baptist had any message for Herod Antipas, I think John the Baptist would have said, I was a fool for Jesus. Herod, whose fool were you? He really was. Now, that's the character sketch. I wish I could have done it in 3D. I had to do it in words. But what does that mean to you and I? How does that apply? I don't know how it applies. That's where the Holy Spirit makes the application. All I'm saying is if you're trying to make a decision whether to go to the left or the right, here's my advice to you. Do the right thing. Put God first. Trust Him to work it out. Will it be easy? No. You might even lose your head. But fast forward 10 years or an eternity. What does a prophet if a man gained the whole world? Herod really was really just a 10-horn dictator. He wasn't a major figure. He had a little bit and managed to lose what little he had. What does it profit if he gained the whole world? What would it profit if he gained all of Philip's empire? He took his wife. I just bet he was willing to give her back before it was all over, don't you? See, what does it profit? Anything you're going to gain illegally, immorally, is not worth gaining. What does it profit if you gain it all and lose your own soul? Do the right thing. Trust God. It may not be easy, but in 10 years, you'll come back and say, I'm glad I did the right thing. You will never regret doing the right thing. It's not always easy, but you never regret doing the right thing. So we've looked at two men. They both lost their head. One would have done it all differently. And I'm suggesting to you that the second man would have done it all over again in light of eternity. Let's stand and apply that to our own lives. Heavenly Father, you know where we are on April the 15th, 2018. And you know decisions that will be made this week or this month. And sometimes we're tempted just to grab for what we want. But anything you don't want us to have is not in our best interest. Anything we gain illegally, immorally, will only haunt us, not help us. Help us to choose what's right and trust you with the consequences. your word illustrates to us that the person who does what's right never comes back to regret it. The John the Baptist, the Daniels, the Nathans, and the prophets, the Elijahs of Scripture, never come back from history to say, I wish I'd taken the wrong turn instead of the right turn. But every person who took the easy way out, took what they wanted, would come back and tell us this morning, if I had it to do over, I would do it differently. Help us to make our decisions in light of eternity and not in light of an impulse that may come momentarily. We ask for your wisdom and guidance in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.